Good morning. We're praising the Lord together. The Spirit of God is in this place. We're lifting holy praise to Him, already asking forgiveness of our sin. Just a word to you. Don't forget Weekend to Remember, October 21st to 23rd. You know, I would hope we'd have 15 couples or so to go to that marriage investment time. Please know that it doesn't mean that you're necessarily having difficulties, but we need to invest in our marriages to grow. And my wife and I plan on being there, so I would encourage you to invest in that weekend. Right now, if you look in your newsletter, there should be a 50% off link. Please know that Ryan and Mandy Gossam, this will be one of their first times, maybe the first time, that they'll be host of the marriage weekend, and it'll be downtown Louisville at one of the, I can't remember which hotel that is at this time. But other than that, I just wanted to say, continue your prayers for Eastern Kentucky. You know, we've taken up a good offering. Those offerings can still come in. And just wanted to let you have a report of why we support the Kentucky Disaster Relief. In the first 2 weeks, they had 3,539 volunteer hour days. 17,320 meals were served. 1,908 showers provided, 1,800 loads of laundry cleaned and folded, 138 flood recovery jobs completed, 250 gospel presentations, and drum roll, praise the Lord, 39 professions of faith. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So that's why we support Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief. So it's a good investment on your part. Just know that you can continue to support them. This is our third week as we look at a series of messages from the life of Joseph, Plan B. Have you ever felt that happened in your life where you had to resort to Plan B? Some of you might say, well, that happens more than not. And it just kind of gives us a little bit of a picture, if you will, as we study the life of Joseph, that in verse chapter 37, we found that he was a victim. And in chapter 39, he was a victim. He was sold into slavery by all people, by his brothers. They thought about killing him. They said, well, we'll just end up selling him. We'll make a little bit of money. And after all, he is our brother. And just a bunch of deceit with father, if you'll remember, with Jacob. And then, lo and behold, he went to Egypt and he got into Potiphar's home. He was certainly the captain of the guard in the Egyptian empire, serving in a very high position. And Joseph was blessed by God, was with God, and held the highest position, took over everything of his household and all of his wealth. And you know, and you remember what happened. He was a victim to Potiphar's wife pursuing him to lie and to sleep with him. And so he was victimized again. And so we looked at those two passages from the perspective of God allowing sin and evil in our world, and that he is with us during that time, and he still will get the glory. And we can still get blessing even though someone else is sinning against us. Now, many of you have experienced that way too much in your life. But God can do a work in your life and a work in your circumstances as we turn it over to Him. And He can receive all of the praise and all of the glory for that. And so we found very, very assuredly that during those times, God wasn't sleeping whatsoever. He wasn't some kind of passive bystander, kind of winding up the clock in the sky and letting the world or letting your lives run on their own. It wasn't a God that meant well, but somehow wasn't powerful enough to come in and to make things happen or to intervene in Joseph's life and circumstances or in your life and circumstances. We most assuredly believe that he does, because in that 39th chapter, eight times it says the Lord was with Joseph. Today we want you to know that whatever you're facing, whatever kind of evil, whatever kind of sin, what kind of suffering you may be going into, whatever kind of trouble, the Lord is with you today. We have to open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to see His hand working around us, Him speaking to us through the situations that we find ourselves in, and to know that we must learn and grow and to trust His heart. And these kind of things is happening in the midst of evil and suffering and pain in our life for His glory, and it can also be for our good. Now, today we're looking at the purpose of sin and evil and suffering. We're looking at that purpose, but from a different standpoint, when we choose it, when we cause it, when it happens in our own life, what happens? Does God turn His back on us? Does God disqualify us? Does God condemn us? How does God work in these situations when sometimes we see that exactly happening in our life from our family and our friends who may be victims by our wrongful choices and sin? We might be disqualified, and that may be true. And it happens in the church. And how are you and I to respond to one another? Not if one another falls, but when one another falls in some form or in some fashion. So in chapter 37, Joseph was sold into slavery. Chapter 38, we had the account of being in Potiphar's house. And then you have chapter 38. I would submit to you, we skipped this lesson in Sunday school. You're going, I don't know what chapter 38 is. You might come out of it saying, I can't believe that that was included in the Bible. And you say, well, why is that? Because of the darkness of secrets, the darkness of sin and deception, the family history of evil and sin, the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment, and the no accountability to someone who believed. Not just someone who was lost, but someone who was a godfather in the direct line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you begin to see that this account is of Judah and his family. Maybe tell you a little corny, a little silly story. Four pastors were out fishing. Can you imagine that? They broke for lunch break, and one of the pastors says, you know, the Bible tells us that we should confess our sins one to another. Don't you think that would be a good thing to do? And he was kind of emceeing the event. Everybody was kind of a little bit nervous about that. They knew each other, but did they trust one another? And so the first guy up says, well, okay, I'll confess my sin. He goes, I'm a liar. I just can't keep from lying. I don't tell the truth all the time. And I know I'm a minister, not supposed to do that. And I curse also. He said, tell it all, brother, tell it all. The next guy came up and he said, well, I like to drink a little bit. Sometimes I drink a little bit too much and I get a little soused, if you know what I mean. Times two, I like to look at improper pictures or images. I know that's not right. And the guy said, hey, brother, tell it all. Tell it all to Jesus. Tell it to us. Next guy, he got up and he said, man, I've really got a big problem because, you see, I'm a minister and I know the vows that we've taken. And he said, I just can't keep a secret. I can't keep any confidentiality whatsoever. And the MC said, brother, I don't think I would have told that one. You're making us all a nervous wreck. Some would account that Genesis 38 is like that. Yeah? I don't think I would have told that one. I don't think I would have told that. So here's how the story goes. It's a narrative style today. We normally go verse by verse, expository, but it's a story form. So I'm going to kind of have you look along with me in Genesis 38. It'll not be on the screen, at least for now. And we'll kind of tell it in story form. And so Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, married to Leah, if you remember. And he had great responsibility and had a great accreditation, if you will, to his name, and was one of the brothers that were lifted up very highly, besides Joseph, of course. And in that, we find that Judah, after the wisdom teachings and the blessing of his father, Jacob, went against Jacob's wisdom and will and married a Canaanite woman. And from that Canaanite woman, which was a Gentile, which was a woman that was pagan and unbelief, if that makes and helps you a little bit more. They had three children, Onan, and Shelah. Well, it says that Jacob found a wife for his oldest, and her name was Tamar. So with that, in verse 7, it tells us that did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and it says it like this, the Lord killed him. So under the customs and the law of that time, they were to experience levirate marriage, which means that in that case, the second brother would take the widow, Tamar, as his wife, and they would have children to carry on the name and the lineage of the deceased brother. Are you following me? And so Onan took Tamar as his wife, and they had relations, but through what some would say a clever method, he refused to get her pregnant. You can read that for yourself. It includes it in Scripture. And in verse 10, it says specifically, then Onan did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him because he didn't fulfill his obligations to the dead brother and to Tamar. Well, by now you can kind of understand that Jacob was getting a little nervous. Two out of his sons had died under the circumstances, and he told Tamar, come into my house and stay until my third son, Shelah, is old enough, and then I will give him to you in marriage. You can imagine the thoughts. The Scripture tells us that he was nervous about losing his third and only son at this point in time. So after Shelah became old enough to take Tamar, Judah didn't give his son to Tamar. In fact, he withheld the third son. She began to see and know and understand what was happening here. And you got to understand that a widow in that day and time just couldn't go out and find another husband. It was culturally and religiously not done. She couldn't just go out and get a job on her own and live. They were at the disposal of the grace, and widows are part of the quadrant of four in the Old Testament as far as, you know, the immigrant and the poor and the orphans and the widows that are to be specially taken care of in the law of Moses. And so when we begin to see what was happening, she began, like you and I would, say, well, I'll just take things in my own hands. Doesn't excuse really what she was planning or what she was doing. And so she had heard that Judah, her father-in-law, after he had grieved for his wife's death, Shua, was going to go shear sheep in Timnah, a little ways from their home. And so Tamar took off her widow clothes for the first time, put on a veil, which was very customary for a person that's a prostitute, and she dressed in prostitute clothes, and she positioned herself along the road. And we hear in Scripture that when Judah saw her, he was attracted to her, and he approached her, and he said, will you come lie with me? She asked a question that all prostitutes would ask at that time, what are you going to give me for this? And he said, a goat. And then she said, well, what kind of pledge can you give to me or collateral to for me to know that you indeed are going to give me a goat? Because you don't have a goat with you, right? She said, well, why don't you give me your seal, and that's usually in a ring format, and your staff, and I will keep it until the goat is delivered. And he agreed. You can imagine that he agreed to just about anything. And so he gave her his seal and cord, and he gave him his staff. So afterwards, the Scripture says that she put her clothes back on, her widow's clothes, and went back home. And the Scripture says that after 3 months, other servants came and said, Tamar has been immoral and played the role of a harlot or a prostitute, and she's with child. Judah said, bring her out of the house and burn her to death. Bring her out of the house and burn her to death. Tamar sent a message to Judah and said, the man that owns this seal and staff and cord is the very man that is the father of this child. Excuse me? Say what? Come again? And Judah says, she is more righteous than I, for I did not give her a son to have children with. Interesting response, isn't it? And then the Scripture says, I think it's the end of 26, we'll touch on it a little bit later, he did not have relations with her any longer. And the result was that they had twins. The twins were Perez and Zerah. So what are we going to do with a story like this in the middle of the Bible? God is killing people because they're wicked. Widows are abandoned and being lied to, we find in this Scripture. Judah commanded that she be burned to death. All of these things are happening right here in front of us. So much evil and so much sinning, so much suffering. Many would say so dirty and so shameful. All of these things are happening right here in Holy Scripture. Brother, maybe you should have left that one out. It's kind of how we feel, isn't it? But he didn't. So why didn't God leave that out? Because, you see, many of us have chapters in our life that are just like Judah and Tamar. You say, oh, come on now. There's not anything in my life that's that bad. I don't have anything that shameful or that embarrassed or that secretive in my life. What is it in your life that created pain or shame that you'd like to leave out? Maybe things that we've done. Don't forget things that have been done to you. You know, maybe along that line, things that we've experienced in life that are the darkest. And most of us have been unfortunate to do or to experience by someone sinning against us or by us choosing or causing or doing the sin ourselves. We see these circumstances. And as I've said over the last couple of weeks, and I want to say it again just in a general way because we're not going to dwell on it today, but God allows sin and suffering as an expression of his ultimate love for us by giving us free will. By giving us free will. And we believe whatever you're facing today or whatever you've experienced in your life, we know that all things work together to those who love him, and those who are called according to his purpose, right? There's good purposes that can come out of someone sinning against you. A purpose for bringing glory to God and redeeming you and your situation. And what you may not believe necessarily, because we tend to kind of compartmentalize this, oh, that's okay if it was before you were a Christian. God saves you, and he redeems you. But after you're a Christian, yeah, you're done. You're condemned. There's no hope. Some of you today say, no, that's not right. That's not how God treats people. You're right, but that's how we treat them. You know it, for those of you that have experienced it. You also know it because people get cast in a light. They get marked by their past, and maybe rightly so, until what happens? I speak the name of Jesus, for in his name is power. In his name is healing, and in his name is life. Do you really believe that? You say, yeah, but if a person's a Christian, they shouldn't be doing that in the first place. Well, did you get immediately holy? I didn't say self-righteous. Holy when you became a child of God? No. Is there something in your past that had a hold of you that you couldn't get rid of? Yes. Is it taking a while for God to process that sin in your life and for the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin according to the Word of God? Yes. Are some of you still hanging on to that and this is your story? Yes, some of us are. But do many of us, or most of us, or all of us, want God to cleanse us through the shed blood at Calvary that paid it all for us? Absolutely. And so this is what it's speaking to very much. And I just want to kindly, it's probably going to be quick, but I hope to provoke your mind and your heart to study it deeper. I want to give you a few purposes that we cling to and find peace in the time of our own sinfulness, in the time of the suffering that is caused by our own sinfulness. And the first one is this. God allows sin and suffering as an expression of his ultimate love. That was number one. And then number two, God's purpose of allowing sin and suffering is to display his grace and redemption. God allows sin and suffering. I don't believe one iota that God causes sin. That's out there. God allows sin, therefore he allows free will and he allows choice. If you want to say a secondary cause of the sovereignty of God, the secondary cause, not primary cause, that he directed it and did it, he allowed it to happen. And some of you know that theology, but I wanted to just say that that's very important for us to recognize. Notice the pattern from chapter 38 to chapter 39. It's kind of amazing how Moses put this in here. You experience Judah's complete failure of going along with the temptation of Tamar, followed by what? Joseph's complete success of doing what? Resisting the sexual temptation with Potiphar's wife. Do you see that they're really contrasting disobedience to obedience? It's very important, and it's kind of amazing for us to recognize that. We see that happening. And I think the question begs for, who would you choose to be in the direct line or lineage of the Messiah of Jesus? Who would you choose? Judah or Joseph? Who would you choose to be in the direct line of what? Being a patriarch, of being in the line of Jesus for the forgiveness of all the sins of the world? Well, we would probably choose the one with a good track record, wouldn't we? We would choose the one that lived the best and had the best record. We never picked one who sold his brother into slavery and, interesting, isn't it, who fooled his father with a goat and cloths, relating that a little bit to what? The pledge of Judah to Tamar, a goat, right? Isn't that interesting there? We would choose the one, we would pick Joseph. But God picks Judah. We might ask the question, well, he picked wrong. Judah got the headline. Joseph got the headline in the book of Genesis. But Judah gets the headline in the Bible, right? He gets the lead role in the Bible. And it's kind of interesting for us to be able to see that. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it's interesting. That's where you get all the begats in the King James Version. In that passage, it gives the genealogy of Jesus and how it came along the line of David, if you will. And it traces us back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when it gets to Judah, notice the purpose that's being stated here. And it's saying there, Judah's name, but he mentions what? The father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. He's making a point here, right? He just didn't say Judah begat Perez. He's telling folks, he's reminding folks what? Yeah, this is the one. This is the one you like to talk about. This is the one you don't like, you disqualify. This is one that he really did cause all the pain, and this is the ones that has multiple scars, not only in his life, but in the whole family. That's exactly who we're talking about. You see, just wasn't mentioning Judah's name. He mentioned more. But in verses 5 and 6 in that passage, it said that God redeemed sin and suffering through Judah sleeping with Tamar, through Rahab. Hang on to your seat, who is a common prostitute, right? We not only see Rahab, but we see Ruth. She wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Moabitess who were hated. And she was a Gentile, a pagan, an unbeliever. And then it says, David, whose wife was Uriah's wife. Didn't even mention Bathsheba. He's just saying, remember, it was the one who was taken by adultery and murder. This is who's in the direct line of Jesus. And the question I say to you is, this list is only about good people who did good. We wouldn't ever know God's grace for sinners like you and me. If it was only after perfect people, and we begin to see a picture of God's grace, and not only his grace, that he just does, he gives it to us freely, but the change of life, the redemption of the person, and the redemption of their circumstances, and the redemption of your circumstances. God's purpose for allowing sin and suffering is that he could show his grace and redemption to each of us as sinners. Those of us, it's all of us that are rebellious, those of us that are disobedient, those of us that are stubborn. Number two, in this we begin to see God's purpose of allowing sin and suffering is for us to learn and live grace. If you've been a recipient of grace, the Word of God says that you must be a giver of grace. Now that's kind of hard for us, isn't it? Why? People disappoint us. We grieve over being hurt. It's hard to release that spirit and those emotions in our hearts and minds. But yet, Jesus instructs us that we must love our enemies. And we must pray for them. And we must do good to them. And that distinguishes us of being children of God. Do you believe that? But would you say likewise, it's very hard to do. And right now, maybe you're being brought to mind by the Holy Spirit, someone that you've never let a grudge go. You've never given forgiveness. And it doesn't matter how they respond, does it? It's a command of God, not just for them and not for restoration, but it's a command for God to release that bitterness and anger and set you free. Amen? And so we begin to see this principle. You know, I'm amazed sometimes in life that I go back in my life and I was too hard and not gracious on someone. You ever been there and done that? And maybe you can find of multiple folks to know that it caught up with you later in life. And sometimes even the same thing that person did is the same thing that you ended up doing. Can you believe that? But there's something within us that wants to judge somebody else for the exact same actions, if not actions, the exact same thoughts, of which you know what Jesus said about that in the Sermon on the Mount was, is that you're just as guilty to God vertically. Even though we understand the collateral damage is different in action than in thought, right? But don't be deceived. The thoughts, the actions will soon catch up with the thoughts. Amen to all of us that are addicts. You say, well, what do you mean by that? We're all addicted to sin. There's something that's got a hold of me. There's something that's got a hold of you. Amen? And therefore, we need the power of God. We need the healing of God. We need the life of God. And this is God's instruction for us, for his purpose for us in our lives. And so, when we begin to see that, look at Genesis chapter 38, 24 through 26. It'll be on the screen here for you. But look at his response. I thought it would do us well to look at it another time. Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I." Recognized what? The seal and the staff and the cord. She said, "This is the man who is the father of my children." And then he says, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." He didn't mention what is infidelity. And that's verse 26. But verse 24 and 25 goes into in depth about, he said, "Bring her out of the house. We're going to burn her to death right now." Notice what it says right there. And you and I, we would respond, well, how? Well, that hypocritical jerk. Maybe how you're feeling right now, because you're going back in time and you're remembering how you've been mistreated by someone very close to you in your family or in your friendships or maybe at work and those kind of things. And you know the deep depth of pain and suffering that sin has caused. And maybe you weren't a part of that sin, but you were the recipient of that sin. And yet in our own self, many times we'll judge people because we don't have a self-awareness of our own sin. We're not even living in reality. We think somehow our self-righteousness, all the good things that we do, exempt us from the consequences or the suffering that our sin gives to us. And it always has consequences for our sin. And when we begin to look at Scripture, we see fairly clearly in here is that secret sin. And that attitude of our sin isn't as bad is what Jesus rails at in the New Testament with the leading religious rulers, the Pharisees, in Matthew 23. But when God gives grace in our sin and suffering, we now are to live and to learn that grace by comforting others. Are you following me? Are you tracking? God takes the sin and the circumstances that you have been forgiven of, that he's given you grace for, and that he has redeemed you of, and now God says you're to give them to others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A lot of you know this passage. It's a great one to mark. It's chapter 1, verses 3. "Praise be to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Are you following that? That's just one verse that talks about it. You combine it with the doctrine of judgment. You combine it with the doctrine of redemption. You combine it with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit doing miraculous work and healing in our lives to give us sanctification. And you begin to see that God still has usefulness for those of us that have fallen and for those of us that are still dealing with our sin. There's a catch to that, and that's important for us to bring out. But I just want to say, what do you think the reaction to Tamar would be in today's world, in today's church? What do you think the reaction of Judah would be in today's world, in today's church? Well, they always have that style story following them, right? Some of you know that all too well because some people won't let you forget. And that's not the church. And that's not the people of God. And that's not the grace of God. And that's not the redemption of God. It's not the work of God. And that's not the people of God. You say, well, you just rattled that off. I think if you check it out, it's a very biblical statement there for sure. Always have that story following them. I kind of wanted to say especially in the church, but I don't really believe that. Thirdly, we want to move forward. God's purpose of allowing sin and suffering is that it leads to worship. Can you believe that your sin and all the suffering from your sin can lead you to worship? You say, oh, I don't know. It leads me to anxiety and depression, and I want to blame other people. I want to live in my shame and my embarrassment. It's before me day and night, as David said in Psalm chapter 51. What are you talking about? Well, after the death of two sons, or if you want to say two husbands, after she as a widow was abandoned and being lied to, after all the judgment and hypocrisy that was involved in, through God's grace, the source of our greatest suffering can be the source of our greatest worship. Think about that for a moment. Think about how that could happen and God enable it to happen. We have a friend here in the church that has a handicap and infirmity, and he shared with me one time very deeply, he said, you know, I wouldn't go back and I wouldn't, if I could, I wouldn't redo it because of my handicap and infirmity. I'm much closer to God and rely upon God. Do you see what's supposed to happen? That we are to run to God and to throw our burdens and cares upon Him. And we then begin to find out how strong He is to carry us when we can't walk ourselves. We can begin to know the power of the Holy Spirit when we submit our sin and our circumstances and our situations when nobody else understands, when nobody else understands your background, when nobody else cares about what led up to it. All they care about is nailing you to the cross. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. He is the friend that will never, ever leave you. The one who will never, ever forsake you in this life. The more weaker we are, the more we run to God, and the stronger we find Him to be in our lives. Do you believe that? And I think what my friend was saying is that that would have never happened if I hadn't had the blessing of what? Bruising. The blessing of sin and suffering. The blessing about being sinned against by others. The blessing that I recognize you're a holy God, and when I can't be deceived, whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. God is holy, and God will judge us, and we'll have to live with the consequences. Please understand that that's going to happen in your life, but at the same time, you have a God of compassion and comfort who comes to you. You're still going to live with the scars in your life. You're going to live with a lot of the circumstances of what you've done in your life. But God is going to come to you in His power, and He's going to heal you, and He's going to change and transform you, and He's going to bring you true essence of life. Amen? No amens. I'm just kidding. So instead of bitterness, which happens what with people of no faith, or very weak faith at best, instead of that, there's worship. And that's God's intention, even when other people sin against us or when we sin ourself in life. And He said it would have never happened. What would have never happened? We would have never experienced God to be more than our life circumstances. We would have never imagined that God was that real and close and present with us without Him allowing sin and suffering into our lives and into our world. And that's a blessing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. I love this passage, but please see, not only so, but we also rejoice or glory in our sufferings because we know that, here it is, suffering has purpose is what we're saying. Suffering produces perseverance. Some of your versions say endurance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. There is a good purpose. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the power of God to initiate and to bring change into our lives. That as we persevere, God will build character. As we trust Him and obey Him and know that He's with Him, as we run to Him through the circumstances of life, He will bring the reality of blessed hope. It's not a blind hope. And God gives suffering that purpose in our life. And God allows that grace and suffering for us to be desperate for Jesus, to worship Him every day in our sin and suffering, and not depend on yourself that you're going to fix it, and not depend upon the comforts of the world, which many of us as addicts do, right? We find our comfort by numbing out, by medicating, whatever it is. You may consider it a small sin or a little sin, but it controls you. You may not realize it, but people know you for that in your life. And the last one, what we've been looking for, is God's purpose for allowing sin and suffering. And this is important. We can't miss that. It's for us to repent of our sin. Now, you remember I said, well, that's fine for salvation. The life that they lived beforehand, it's a wash. But we're also speaking of that sanctification process when brothers and sisters fall and they sin against themselves, they sin against their family, sin against others, they hurt themselves, you know, those kind of things. We're the author of it. We cause it. We choose it in our life. And every time, regardless of what we sin, the result, the work and process has to be repentance. We always have to have a spirit of repentance because we're constantly sinning. And what we're talking about here is that level of sin that it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that begetting sin in the King James Version, the sin that so easily entangles us, we can't get loose. We can't get free. It's the sin that has had a hold of us for decades in life. And we need the power of God to come from on high to have healing. And we need to have the repentance to seek the help wherever we can get the help in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The help is there in Jesus' name for you. The help is there for Jesus in Jesus' name for me. And that's the message of life, and that's the message of hope. That's the message of sanctification, for God, Emmanuel, is with you, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you to convince and convict you of that sin, righteousness, and judgment, and empower you to be a witness after you have returned to Him, after you recovered Him. Go encourage what? The brothers, he said to fallen Peter after he denied Christ 3 times. After you have unbelief in your life by not trusting me, now you've been healed and you've been touched. Go and teach the brothers. Go and teach others. Through our brokenness and confession of sin, God strengthens our relationship with Jesus and with others. The result is we would fight sin more. We would hate sin more. And we would worship God more than ever. You know, I don't know. I read that end of verse 26, and I was trying to say, what in the world was Moses trying to say there? He said he didn't have relations with Tamar anymore. Well, what did that mean? I want to believe that was repentance. But he didn't have power over her any longer. I want to believe that. You know, we might rationalize and say, well, he was embarrassed. And through negative consequences, that just took enough out of him. But, you know, the pinnacle of this is not the negative consequences of threat and fear. But the pinnacle is he loved God more. And he wanted to have his life changed more. You hear, that's where we've got to get to. That's where God wants us to be. God's sovereign purposes allows you to choose him. And today you can choose him. Today you can choose help that he provided for you. You don't know where help is. You have to come out and confess and ask for help and be put in with the resources of God to get help. You have to choose his way and his life. His ultimate love is that God not only lets us choose, but he is with you to give you grace and redemption as we come to him with an open heart and open spirit with a desire, not just to ask forgiveness. We all ask forgiveness sometimes. We all ask God to undo it. But listen, for a desire, help me change. Have you ever got there, boys, girls? Why did I say boys? I feel like I was on the team there. You ever got to that point in your life where you're sick of it? You have so much sin and suffering and the consequences of it that you're crying out for help. That is the place that God wants us broken in our spirit, confessing it before God. And for those, I know this is going to sound weird, those that you trust first. Because those that you don't trust, they'll take a machete to you. And you may not be ready for it yet. And so God does that perfect work where you don't really care what those kind of people think anyhow, because you're what? You're listening to an audience of one. Still tough, isn't it? It's still tough. So choose his power. Choose his healing. Choose his life. Let him break down every stronghold of your sin. Let him shine in our darkness and burn like a refining fire in our lives. In closing, I will say, would you consider the kind of people that are a part of the family of Jesus? You might say, oh, I'm a little bit taken back because I didn't know about Judah and Tamar. I'm a little bit taken back because I don't remember any of those women that were in the direct line of Jesus, his genealogy. If the stories and secrets of your life were recorded for all to read, whew, Abraham being a liar and causing Sarah to be at risk, right? Jacob being a liar and being a deceiver, and it's very clear there in Scripture. Judah and Tamar and their life story as a family. The story of Rahab, or the story of David and Bathsheba. The story of Solomon, you know, David and Bathsheba, we see repentance in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. With Solomon, we didn't know that he was a sex addict so much. It didn't ever occur to us with 700 and 300, right? You say 700 and 300 what? Concubines and wives. The only glimpse that we can see probably is that Proverbs 7 might allude to some type of repentance. And so, you know, we kind of wonder. I'm still searching. You help me on that. But the message, if the story includes our sex scandal, such as adultery, incest, or becoming pregnant by someone you're not married to, there's grace and redemption. What kind of God is this? What kind of God do we serve? And God loves those folks who will believe and repent of their sin and have life change as much as you? Yes. And he will use those folks as much as you. I want to say more. Because that pendulum changed. Have you seen that happen? Those folks are full of the glory of the Lord. And they are so thankful that they're giving every day through their pain and suffering. And God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. I'm never saying that you won't be disqualified from the position that you're already in. You might be, because the New Testament gives us a picture of that for all of those that are thinking that right now. But he'll give you a new position if you repent of your sin. And he'll use you in different ways to a different group, to a different crowd, to a different ministry. That's how our redeeming God is, and that's the purpose for sin and suffering in your life. And so I just want to say to you, is there something in your story that makes you think you can never belong to the family of God? Is there something in your story after you've been a Christian that you think God can never use me? And man, the church, they would carry me out of the house to burn me at the stake. I know some of those people, those self-righteous people. They'd turn their back on me. They wouldn't speak to me. They'd give me the mean mug. I wouldn't be welcome in their circle anymore. They'd let me know what they think. Sadly, you're right for many. But remember, you're not answering to many. You're answering to an audience of one, to God. As long as he takes care of your heart and redeems you and your circumstances, you can't go back and undo the past. You're going to still live with them. The only change is people know that you are transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, and only by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in you, combined with the Word of God in your life. So confess your sin before God and others and repent. For some of you today, that means salvation. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin. He was buried in the grave and risen on the third day, that you might have life eternal in heaven someday and a new life here on earth. For others, it's the time in your life that if you've already accomplished that in your life, it's to deal with our sin. And God is every bit as demanding, as expecting of you and me that we deal with our sin. It may be something that you've buried so deeply. It may be something that no one knows. It may be something that you don't want to bring back up in life, but that's the pathway to freedom. Darkness has to be brought to light for you to be healed of your sin. Confess to God. Confess to some trusted friends. That's a good start. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. A difficult message that you've given us today, but it's a message that gives us hope. Because we do sin. And not only do we suffer because of our own sin, but our family suffers. Our closest friend, all of those that it has affected. And we know, and at least in our minds as Christians, that you can do a work in our life. But we ask that you give us the courage. We need your strength. We need your conviction. Help us to stand firmly on the holiness of God and to believe what you can, will, and will do in our lives. You literally can set us free. We pray that you break the strongholds of our life, that you'd shine in our darkness, and that you'd burn like a refining fire. We understand, Lord, this is not a kind of sermon where a lot of times people just run to the altar and pray, but Lord, if your Holy Spirit is teaching us today and telling us to run to the altar and pray, help us not to be concerned about what other people think. This may not be the type of message from Scripture today where we want to do anything public and ask for prayer, but help us to know that we have to do that. We have to ask for prayer. We have to offer our prayers. We need help. We can't do this alone. Today, would you help us to seek your wisdom and to seek the help that you provide through your people, the church. There are people that understand. There are people that have been on your journey. There are people that will walk with you because they understand the pain and suffering and the choices and decisions that you've made. We need each other. We ask this prayer, Lord, as we confess of our sin and ask that you help us to repent. We pray and speak the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.